Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Titus with qualified leaders. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been studying the book of Titus, which, as we've seen, is a letter that Paul was writing to Titus on the island of Crete. And he was writing to Titus as a leader and was particularly instructing him on how to choose leaders in Crete. They had both been there together. Paul had left him there to finish the things he couldn't finish. Now, we saw last time that Titus is to choose elders, which means representatives, or Greek presbyteros, as we read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Or the resultant version, "For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should amend the things that are lacking, and constitute representatives in every city, just as I had directed you." And so he is to choose these elders, or these representatives, these people who are to lead the believers and represent the believers. And now Paul is about to list the qualifications for these leaders, starting in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, which reads in the New King James Version, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination." The resultant version, "Men who are blameless, a one-woman man, having believing children, not accused of being riotous or unruly." So the qualifications of these elders, these representatives, the presbyteros, is first of all that he must be blameless. Now this does not mean sinless. As Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So when Paul says that such a person must be blameless, it can't mean that he doesn't have any sin, because there is no such person. Rather, I think that Paul probably means that he is blameless in the other things he's about to list. So he's more or less saying that a representative, an elder, must be blameless in these things I'm about to set forth. Well, what sort of things does he set forth? Well, first is the husband of one wife. And there was polygamy in the world at the time Paul was writing this. And of course, there still is today, although it's not common in our society, in our culture. But if we would look a little bit more exactly at the Greek here actually reads that he must be a one-woman man. A one-woman man. Now, as I look at our society and our culture and our morality, it has definitely eroded in a very major way. And we're getting to the point where I think the only moral rule that a lot of people believe in is what I might call the one-at-a-time rule. Pretty much anything goes in morality as long as you only have one partner at a time. You know, you can have serial partners, but as long as it's only one at a time, you can think of yourself as a moral person. But see, the thing is that I don't think that Paul here is saying a one-woman man means a one-at-a-time woman man. See, if a man has a woman over here that is the mother of one child, and then he has an ex-wife over here that he has a couple more children with, and then he's got another woman that he's with right at the moment, well, is he a one-woman man? Well, no. No, he's got to go to one woman to see one set of children, another woman to see another child. He's got the woman he's with. He's not a one-woman man. He might have followed the one-at-a-time rule, but I don't think Paul is talking about a one-at-a-time rule. Now, we might say, well, isn't that kind of harsh? I mean, there are people who are, when they come to Christ, they're already not one-woman men. And you're saying they can't be elders, they can't be representatives? Well, look, nobody has an inherent right to qualify for things. We live in a society where we don't want anyone to not qualify for things. But no, you don't have to qualify. And that doesn't mean you can't be a believer. That doesn't mean you can't serve God. But see, the thing is, when you're choosing representatives, when you're choosing elders, you're choosing the people that you're going to put up on the pedestal. You're choosing the people and you want to say, this is the example of the way we think people should be, or the way that God thinks people should be. And what's the ideal that God would want? Well, it's one woman, man. And so you see, that is what you want to put on the pedestal. That is what you want to promote. And some people might not live up to that standard. Well, too bad. But that's still the standard we want to promote. And so that's still the standard we want to have, especially for our leaders, for our representatives, the people everybody's going to be looking up to, is that they're this way. Now he says that they also must have faithful children. That word faithful, depending on if it's transitive or intransitive, it can also mean believing. I think that's what it means here. He must have believing children. Now you might say to that, well, isn't that up to the children? I mean, you're going to say somebody can't be a leader unless his children believe. Well, nobody can force their children to believe. And that's true. That's true. Now, I think good, godly parents are going to train their children in righteousness and show by example a love for Jesus Christ and encourage their children to love Jesus Christ. And hopefully their children will come to believe in him as well. But at the same time, children all make their own decisions. That's true. But the fact is that I don't think that because of that, we should negate this rule. I mean, this is the ideal, is that a man would bring up his children to believe in Christ just like he did. And that isn't always possible based on the children's choice, but still, this is the ideal we want to promote. And so he says he must have believing children. And then he says, not accused of being riotous or unruly, or not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Well, the fact is that is something that parents much more can help. You can't necessarily force your children to believe in Jesus Christ. That's a decision everybody has to make for themselves. But you can bring up your children to be well-behaved. And so he says, these children need to not be the type of children who can be accused of being riotous or unruly, undisciplined. Well, he must be a man who knows how to discipline and train his children well, because otherwise, how is he going to train the young believers if he can't even train his own children? Verse 7, New King James. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. The resultant version, for an overwatcher must be blameless, as God's administrators, not self-willed, not quick to become angry, not always alongside the wine, no striker, not given to the desire for money. So here are more qualifications. But this time it says, for a bishop must be blameless. Now that word bishop there, you might wonder, what does that mean? Do we have bishops? Should we have bishops? Well, understand that when our English Bibles were first translated, especially the King James Version. Now, I know that wasn't the earliest version, but that's the earliest version most of us are aware of. Well, that was translated in England by the commission of King James. And King James was the leader, as the crown, he was the leader over the Church of England. Now, the Church of England, as you know, was formed, and it was more or less broken off from the Catholic Church. And that wasn't because England loved the Protestant movement so much, but that was because King Henry VIII wanted to be able to divorce his wife to marry Anne Boleyn, and his first wife, Catherine, was actually related to the Pope, so he didn't want to let him do it. The Pope wouldn't agree to let him divorce her, so he broke off from the Catholic Church and divorced her himself because he became the new leader of the Church of England. So the Church of England was a Protestant church, but in many ways it was much like the Catholic Church. They had broken off not necessarily for Protestant reasons. But there was another church that grew up in England that was called the Congregational Church. And that church was kind of the rival to the Church of England. Now, that congregational church had church officers that had different names than the church officers in the Church of England. And they also had their own Bible, the Breeches Bible, I've heard it called, kind of the nickname for it. And in that Bible, the names of the church officers listed in books like Titus and 1 Timothy were different than the names that the Church of England gave to their officers. So one thing King James wanted when he commissioned a new authorized version of the Bible, authorized by the Church of England, the Anglican Church, was that he wanted the names of the church officers to be what he thought was right, the name of the church officers in the Church of England and not the name of the church officers in the Congregational Church. Well, the Church of England was set up with bishops. Bishops were the highest officials in the Church of England, under the king himself, of course. So when they translated the King James Version, they translated Episcopos by bishops. And that was to go against the Congregational Church that translated it something else. Now, bishop was translated from Episcopos. And the interesting thing is the Church of England in America now, of course split off from England, the American Church of England is called the Episcopalian Church. So here they call it something different. Kind of ironic how history changes things. But the reason it's translated bishops is just that was a traditional word in the Church of England. That doesn't mean that it has anything to do with the Greek word or what God originally intended. And the Greek word episcopos comes from two Greek words. Epi is a word, or it could be a prefix like it is here. It basically means upon or on top of. But also, if you think of something that's on top of something, it's also over it. So it could also mean over, like it does here. Then scopus means to look. And we'll kind of use that when we say scoping something out. You're scoping it out, you're looking at it. So if you put those two together, you'd get an overlooker. But that's not exactly right, because, of course, in English, when we talk about overlooking something, you mean not noticing something that you should have noticed. That's how you overlook. And that's not at all the idea here. A lot of Bibles will now translate this overseer. And that's a good translation too, but the problem is in English that again has a connotation. We think of the overseer as almost the boss, the slave driver, the one cracking the whip. And that idea really isn't there in this word. So I think the best translation we could make of it, not to solidify it into stone or anything, but the best translation we could make of it is an overwatcher. Now, the idea is not necessarily so much that this is an office, that you'd say, I'm an official overwatcher of the church, but more or less it means someone who is going to watch over their other believers, their fellow believers, of course, particularly the younger, less mature believers, watch over them for their good. So it's as much a job you would do as it is a position. You'd put over your office door, official overwatcher or something like that. No, it's a job you do. Now, I think these overwatchers are almost here. I mean, it's listed right after the presbyteros, the elders or representatives, and this is almost, we might say, a branch of the elders. There are certain elders who are also overwatchers, or maybe all the elders are overwatchers. So I don't know that these are necessarily even supposed to be separate positions, because he says for an overwatcher, and it's almost like he's saying these elders, these presbyteros, are episcopos. Well, what does he say the overwatchers have to be like? Well, first of all, he says they have to be blameless. Again, blameless, not blameworthy in the things he's talking about. Then he says, as a steward of God, or as God's administrators. Now, the word for steward there, or administrator, is the Greek word oikonomos. Coming from two words, oikos, house, and nomos, law. So an oikonomos is a house ruler. It's very similar to oikonomia that we studied in the book of Ephesians, talking about the house law, and that we live in the house law of God's grace, house law of the grace of God, and also God's secret house law. His work with the world today is done in secret, and it's done in grace. But these episcopos, these overwatchers, were house rulers over God's house, over his people. So they needed to be blameless. Is that how could you rule over God's house if you were blameworthy? You needed to be ruled over. You needed to be set straight yourself. Well, then we have not self-willed. Or the idea could also be not quick-tempered. Now imagine somebody who's supposed to be watching over younger and less mature believers, and yet there's somebody who's liable to blow their stack at any moment. Well, young believers can sometimes be frustrating. Sometimes you say, man, how could these young believers think this way? How can they be so slow to serve God? How can they be so stubborn and holding on to sin? Well, if you have a quick-tempered overwatcher, he's going to blow his stack at the young believers. Well, that's not what they need. They need somebody who's going to be gracious, who's going to be loving, who's going to help and guide them. Yes, be stern when they need sternness, but not blowing their stack at them. They must not be self-willed. In other words, they must not be stubborn and insisting on their own way. Now, the thing is, if you're watching over other believers for their good, what you want is really God's way, or what you should want. You should want the young believers to go God's way. And so to just be stubborn and want all things your own way, well, no, you want what's best for people, not just getting your own way. So that's not good for an overwatcher. The next is not given to wine, or not always alongside the wine. Now, the Greek word there is paroinos. We probably know par, that's from para. We've probably all heard of parallel lines. You probably know that parallel lines are lines that are next to each other. And so not given to wine here means not always parallel with wine, or not constantly beside it. I remember I was at the home of some friends, and they were showing me some pictures of their son and daughter-in-law. And I noticed that in this series of pictures, there may be, oh, I don't know, 5 or 6 of them, that in every single one of the pictures, their daughter-in-law was holding a can of beer. And I thought, uh-oh, that's not such a good sign. Now, I don't know, maybe it wasn't fair. Maybe they were taken fairly quickly, and she just happened to be nursing a can of beer at the time. But still, this is what he's saying, that a leader of believers needs to be somebody who's not constantly alongside of alcohol, not constantly drinking, not an alcoholic. Well, imagine somebody who's going to be watching over young believers and yet who's an alcoholic. Obviously, that would not be good. And then no striker. In other words, must not be violent. And imagine somebody who's going to be watching over young believers who is violent. Now, sometimes he might need to be stern with them, might need to be harsh with them, take them down a peg or two, but not with his fists. He's not going to beat the young believers up. So no, he must be someone who's not violent. Not going to take the young believer out back and thrash him. Then not greedy for money, or not given to the desire for money. Now imagine if someone is watching over young believers who all they really want to do is to make money. Well, they're going to want to take advantage of the young believers for their own gain. That wouldn't be good. Verse 8, New King James Version. But hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. So these are some more qualifications for the overwatchers. And next he says an overwatcher must be hospitable. And the Greek word there is philoxenos. Xenos means a foreigner, a stranger, someone not of your nation, not of your people. And philo, that means to have an affection for, a love for, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So he needs to be a lover of foreigners. Love to be hospitable, love to help and maybe even accept into his home those who are not locals, those who are not of his own circle, his own people, his own friends. And imagine many young believers might be of a different nationality, of a different culture than you, and yet you need to love them. Besides that, if you're going to watch over them, if you're going to help them. Then a lover of what is good. He just plain needs to love what's good. Love good things. If he's going to be an overwatcher of young believers, he needs to love good things and instill that love in them. Then he needs to be sober-minded. Now, when we speak of sober, we use it almost exclusively for not drunk or not having your mind addled by mind-altering drugs or alcohol. But this has more the idea of sober-minded or serious. Now, we shouldn't take this the wrong way. It's not saying that someone who's going to lead believers needs to have no sense of humor, you know, never crack a smile, never tell a joke, always be walking around somber and morose and sad all the time. Well, no, but the fact is that the things of God, many of them are very serious. There's a time for joking, there's a time to be serious. And so one who's going to watch over younger believers needs to know when to be serious about serious things. Then he needs to be just. He needs to be fair. When he's watching over young believers, he's not going to favor the ones he prefers and go against the ones he doesn't like as much just because some are his favorites. No, that wouldn't be right for watching over younger believers to be that way. Then he needs to be holy. But this is not the usual word for holy, hagios. This is hosios, which means more favorable in behavior, or undefiled in his actions. He needs to be undefiled. He needs to do things properly. He needs to be holy. And then he needs to be self-controlled. Not flying off the handle, not out of control. How is he going to teach young believers to control themselves if he isn't capable of controlling himself? No, he needs to be self-controlled. Then verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So here are more qualifications of the overwatcher, and that is he needs to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Now here is a verse that scoundrels could come in and misuse. Because the fact is that when we come to Christ today and we first start learning about God and the truth, well, we're taught all kinds of doctrines. But those doctrines are just maybe the doctrines that are held by whoever led us to Christ or whatever church we first start going to. And we don't know for sure that those doctrines are right. But the fact is that the people on Crete had first been taught their doctrine, their teaching, by Paul himself, by God's apostles. And so everything that they had been taught from the very beginning was right. So if they turned from what they had first been taught, they would be turning from the truth that had been taught them by God's representatives. Now, we might be taught things when we're young and don't know much about the Bible, but later on, as we learn more about God's Word and as we think about these things, we might find some of the things that we were first taught are wrong. Now, it's great for the churches who want to hold people in their congregations to try to convince them that everything they were ever taught by their church is right. But for those of us who hold the Bible to be the ultimate standard, that's what we need to hold fast to. Hold fast to the Bible. And not necessarily that every doctrine we were ever taught from the beginning was right. No, we need to be able to change our minds if the Bible shows us something's wrong, if God shows us through His Word. So it's the Word we need to hold fast to, not the doctrines we were taught as young believers. Because they could be wrong, but the Bible is always right. Now, if these leaders held fast to what they had been taught by Paul and the apostles, they would be able by sound teaching, by the sound teaching of the apostles, to exhort. And that word for exhortation is the word parakaleo, related to the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. So they could come alongside the young believers and help them, gently as a friend, help them, and then also convict them. That's the word alencho, to make the facts known. So to exhort, to come alongside to help, and to make the facts known to those who contradict. Now the word there is anti-lego. It actually means an instead of word, an instead of speaking. And so you're trying to exhort and convict those who speak something else instead of the sound teaching, the truth, the right doctrine that the apostles teach. And you need to be able to do that with gentleness, and yet also with firmness to make the facts known. And I remember once, this book of Titus, I was teaching it in a class, in a Sunday school class, and I was talking about in verse 2 that it talks about aeonian life that was promised before aeonian times. And this man was upset. He raised his hand and said, no, the word time doesn't occur there. It doesn't appear. And he claimed that he had a Bible that showed the Greek words and didn't appear there. Well, I had read the Greek. I studied Greek, and I knew the word time appeared there. So after the class, I went and looked at the Bible, and I explained to him, well, no, your Bible has some of the Strong's numbers there, some of them, but it doesn't have all of them. It's just giving you kind of the highlights, kind of like those Bible dictionaries in the back of a Bible that just have a few occurrences of a word, not all of them. And so I explained to him, no, you're saying I was wrong, but no, I've read the Greek. I've looked at this. I know the word for time is there. So I had to gently and yet firmly make the facts known to this man, and that's what he's saying an overwatcher needs to do. So in this portion, Paul instructs Titus as to the qualifications for leaders he's going to choose in Crete. They need to be blameless, one-woman men, have believing children who are well-behaved, must not be quick-tempered, given to wine, or violent. They must be hospitable, love good things, be sober-minded, be fair, be holy, and be self-controlled. And they must hold fast to sound teaching, and make it known to those who teach differently. Well, these are not just good criteria for leaders, but they're good traits for all who believe in Christ to develop in their lives. Well, let us all strive to be like this.
The qualities of a leader that Titus speaks of could apply to any position in our society, but these attributes should be those that all professing believers should strive to obtain. Imagine the peace and harmony we would all enjoy in our community if more men and women displayed these attributes. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on qualified leaders. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Book of Titus with What Does God Want of Us? Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.